Because growing up, I just always learned that, you know, when you have books of the Bible and they're called, as we would say, First and Second Kings, that's how you'll hear me say it. Because I know everybody says 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and I always think that sounds funny. So I'm going to sound funny to you, probably in more ways than one, but that's going to be one of them. And I'll probably refer to Elisha as Elisha rather than Elisha. So again, the pronunciation, bear with me, forgive me. But don't laugh at me, okay? It makes me nervous. But I often hear phrases and things, phrases that are profound and yet simple. And it may always, you know, they get me thinking, and they tend to stick with me. Like one of them, I just saw, I don't know if any of you noticed, the big, large green sign on the building over here, and it says, "Your productivity is staring you in the face." You know, it's got a meaning on a lot of levels. Your productivity is staring you in the face. Look in the mirror, here's your productivity. Maybe it means something more to me than others. But another one is, it's an old business phrase. Peter Drucker made this one famous, popularized this one. But your systems are perfectly designed to achieve the results you're getting. And it's very fitting, isn't it? Your systems are perfectly designed to achieve the results you're getting. You change your systems, your results will change as well. I heard another one a few years ago, and again, it's always struck me, and especially as it relates to my spiritual journey, my spiritual development. And the phrase was, we are either growing into more or retreating into less. The idea that there is nothing static about us as people, and in particular in our journey into Christ-likeness, we're never just static. We're always either growing into more or we're retreating into less. And I heard yet another one this week. We got somebody new came into our offices, a new staff person, and we were talking, and he happens to be a Christian, and we were talking, and he just made this kind of comment, and I thought, wow, that was very profound. And he says, similar along this line, he says, we are always being formed. The question is, what are we being formed into? I wrote that down. I said, I'm speaking on Sunday. Can I quote you? Pat O'Reilly, not Sean Copeland. But we're constantly being formed, aren't we? I mean, it brings up the adage of the potter with the clay. You know, and we are the clay who are constantly being formed and shaped and rounded and molded and sometimes squinched and squeezed. But God is constantly working in us and in our circumstances and working around us to form and mold and shape us into the people that He wants us to be. Now, that process is easier if we have made the decision that we're going to work with Him. The process can be more painful for us if we've made the decision that we want to do things our way. So what I want to talk about this evening is Elisha. And Elisha, having been a man who had made the decision that he was going to work with God, and then, as Nick read here this evening, some of the results of that decision. So again, we're going to be looking a lot at 2 Kings chapter 2. So keep your finger there, because we're going to refer to it. But just a little bit of history. Elisha was an apprentice or an attendant of Elijah. Elijah was a major prophet of God in the Old Testament for the people of Israel. And Elijah did some amazing things. And if you've ever thought, if anybody is here and you've ever thought that the Old Testament was just a bunch of boring laws and outdated poetry, then I really encourage you, go to 1 Kings chapters 17, 18, 19. Read those few chapters. It's definitely not boring, and it's definitely not outdated poetry. So have a read of that. That'll give you a bit of a background into who Elijah was. So also then into the type of work that Elisha was being chosen to succeed, to come into as a successor of Elijah. So, and that's what happened. Elisha was chosen by Elijah because God said, I want you to go and anoint Elisha as a successor for you. So when we read that, it immediately, for me, it conjures up, okay, who's Elisha? Because we had no mention of him before this. Before God said to Elijah, go choose him. we had no mention of who Elisha was. So it makes me think, okay, who is this guy? What's he doing? Why did God choose him? And we don't see that. But what he did when Elijah chose him, Elijah the prophet chose Elisha was he walked up beside him, took off his cloak from around him, and put it over Elisha's shoulders. Elisha knew immediately what that meant. But what did he do? He says, wait a minute, stop the presses, hold everything. I'm not going with you just yet. Let me do a couple of things. Let me come over here and tell my family, my parents, all of the people working for me, I'm not coming back. And you know how I'm going to do that? I'm going to kill these oxen that I'm plowing with right now. I'm going to just slaughter them right here. And the plow that I'm using to plow up my fields, I'm going to use that, and we're going to have a huge big fire. And I'm going to create a sacrifice, or make a sacrifice here, to thank God for choosing me. So he was doing two things there. He was saying to God, my life is yours. And this sacrifice is going to show that. But he was also saying, I am not going back. He had nothing to come back to now. He made it clear. He made an immediate decision right then and there. This is it. My path is set. This is where I'm going. So what does that tell you about Elisha? It says a lot, doesn't it? It says that he was a man of quick decision. He's a man of action. But it also tells you where his heart is. And we see further reflections of that. We're not going to be into it this evening, but if you read on in 2 Kings, you see some of the depth of character that Elisha had. He was a man of integrity. He refused to take money from a guy who kept saying, you've got to take money, because Elisha healed him. He had leprosy, and Elisha told him what to do, and he was healed, and the man kept saying, you've got to take this money, and Elisha refused. Four times he refused. It's integrity. He was a man who was generous. He stayed with the family. As he traveled in his wanderings, he would come and he would stay in his family's house. And after time, he said, you know, look, this must be getting tiring for you. Thank you very much. What can I do for you? That's a reflection of the generosity of spirit that Elisha had. He was a man of compassion. He helped lots of people in lots of situations. There were things, like as you read the 2 Kings, you see some of the things that he did, very practical things. You know, I mean, yeah, they were very special, but they were very practical. Like the guys, they were out cutting wood. The axe falls into the river. They can't find it. They can't cut wood. They can't eat. So what's Elisha do? He says a prayer, the axe just to the top of the water. I mean, it's very practical, isn't it? And he did that just constantly throughout his ministry, throughout his work. So it gives us a glimpse into the kind of man that Elisha was. His character, his integrity. Very practical. He seems a very approachable guy. There's a great story in 2 Kings about how a boy had died and how the mother came to him and Elisha healed him and raised him back to life. But I won't tell you that. When you can read. So Elisha, he understood what it meant when he was called to succeed Elijah. He understood this, and we can have a better glimpse into who he was as a man. He cut, as I said, he cut all the family ties. Now, keep in mind, he was about late 20s at this stage. Okay? So this is a time of life when a lot of us can relate to that. Some of us more than others, but we can relate. He spent about 5 to 13 years, depending on how the dates work out, you know, a long time ago. He spent about 10 years with Elijah as his apprentice, as his understudy. So when we are at this point here that Nick read, Elijah knows somehow, Elijah knows that he's going to be taken. And somehow, as we see, in verse 2, if you read three times, verses 2, verses 4, and verses 6, Elijah says to Elisha, look, I'm going to go on to this place. You stay here. Now, it's interesting in those places. I didn't bring a map. But they go to three villages. Gilgal. How'd you like to live in a place like that? Gilgal. And Bethel and Jericho. Now, Gilgal, for instance, is here, okay? Let's just pretend that Gilgal is in Dublin 8, okay? This is where they started. Then they walked say they walked out to Maanuth. And then they walked back. Do you know where they walked back to? Christ Church. So Elijah is talking to Elisha, and he says, "You stay here. I'm going to go." Elisha says, "No, I'm not leaving you, pal. I'm going with you wherever you go." So off they walk. A couple days walking out to the distance of Maanuth. And then he says, "Look, I'm leaving. I'm going back to where we just came from. So you stay here. I'm just going to go." Elisha says, "No way. I'm not leaving you." So they walk back. There are lots of reasons. You know, maybe there were schools of prophets in all the different villages, and it's, you know, some commentators think that Elijah set up those schools of prophets and he wanted to come and say his goodbyes. It's all speculation. Who knows why? But the fact, Elisha knew that where they were walking could have seemed like endless, you know, just rambling walking. But he was so committed to Elijah, he wasn't going to just let him brush him off like that. And he was so committed to what he knew he was called to do. He could have said, "Yeah, Elijah, you go on. I'll meet you when you come back." It'd be very easy to do, wouldn't it? Look, I don't want to walk 2 days and back 2 days. No, I'll just meet you here. Understandable decision. But that's not what he did. You see, Elisha, again, it shows his determination, his tenacity, that he was saying to Elijah, "No, there's something going to happen. There's a stirring in my spirit and I can feel it. I can't articulate it. I don't know fully what it is, but I am not letting you out of my sight." And as they went then, as they went to the different villages, what did all, you know, the school of the prophets, the people who were meeting together to talk and to share and to pray, a lot like what we do here, and they listen and they feel like they hear from the Lord, and then they talk about that and pray. And this is where Elisha went, and they said to him, they came out, you know, and you can almost picture this sort of rambling up, you know, kind of, you know, "Did you know Elijah's going to be taken from you?" You know, it's that kind of, like they're, you know, "Don't let Elijah hear." This kind of thing. But Elisha, he didn't engage with that. He didn't come off to the side, "Yeah, I know, Janie, come on, let's go over here. Let's say a prayer about this." He didn't engage with that. He didn't have time for that. He said, "Be quiet. Don't speak about this." Again, that's his tenacity. He didn't want to be distracted. That's how I read that. He didn't want to be distracted. "I am on a mission here. I know that something's going to happen to Elijah, and I'm not going to miss it. And I'm not going to engage in this little..." Can you relate to that? Have you ever been in... I don't know the right word to use. I've thought about this. Have you been in a season where there's just something that stirs in you? Something that stirs in you, and you can't really articulate it. You can't really define it. You can't describe it, but you just know that you just need time with you and God. And again, you know, you feel it here, and it, sometimes it's quite fleeting. Other times it just drives you. Sometimes it just, God, I just want to take some time to be with you. And other times you just feel like you're just going to cry, because it is so strong inside you. But in the middle of all of that, and that yearning, that longing, there's all this stuff that just happens. And it, you know, it's just distraction. You know, it might be the beep, 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 beep of your text, you know, or it might be the kids crying, it might be the kids getting sick, and all of a sudden you're cleaning up stuff, you know, off the floor, like I was doing the other day. It's just the stuff of life. It just gets in the way, doesn't it? And sometimes, that tenacity that Elisha had, sometimes that's what we need. Because there's sometimes where it's life. If it's your kids puking on the floor, you just got to clean it up. But sometimes you just have to just put the phones away. Block out the time of your diary. I'm not available. Because something is happening. Something is happening. I can't articulate it. I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to miss it. Can anybody relate? So that's part of Elisha's, like, his decision making, his tenacity, his determination, his focus. And as we see as we read on, he had the courage to make a very bold request, a very big ask. You see, Elijah, as they were walking, Elijah asked him, this is after all of the walking back and forth, and it's getting down to the wire now. The tense music is playing in the background. You know something's going to happen. The prophets, there's about 50 of them following in the distance so they can see what's going to happen. And Elijah says to Elisha, what is it that I can do for you? And Elisha, this is his moment. This is the moment he's been waiting for 10 years, 12 years. He's been waiting for this. He knows he's been called. He felt the cloak on his shoulders, and he's been spending the last 12 years saying, okay, I'm going to be the successor to Elijah. But he knows something. He knows that it's not just a ministry. He knows that it's not just a job. He knows that it's not just a role to fill. He knows that there is something bigger, and he wants that something bigger. There's something more important, and that's what he wants. There's something that's bigger than he can put words to, but that's what he's looking for. There's something that stirred him so deep in his spirit, and he's saying, yes, there is something you can do for me, Elijah. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now, let's take a step back from this now, because a lot of times it's easy for us to read that and say, okay, Elisha has seen all of the stuff that Elijah's done. He's seen all the miracles. He's seen all the powerful stuff. And he's saying, now I want to do twice what you've done. But I'm a bit uncomfortable with that reading. Some people think I think that what's happening here is he's saying, I want the inheritance blessing that says that I am the successor of the prophet of Israel. You see, the inheritance blessing, if you go back into the Old Testament, the double portion always refers to the blessing of a father to a son. The inheritance blessing is a whole life blessing. It's a mind, it's a body, it's a spirit, it's the land, the physical blessing. And all the times when you see in the scriptures that mentioned about the double portion, it's always in relation to blessing. And God working through that blessing. And God blessing other people as a result of that inheritance blessing of the double portion. So when Elisha is asking for the double portion, he's saying, I want the inheritance blessing that comes from being a successor to you. Father to a son. Elijah was Elisha's spiritual father. He was a mentor. And when in the Old Testament, way back in Deuteronomy, anytime this double portion blessing was talked about, it was always to show, it was, well, number one, it was the right of the firstborn that he received double the share of the inheritance of everyone else. But for that one who received that double portion, then it was known that he was the one to carry on the family business, the family service, whatever it was the family was doing. So do you see the significance there? Elisha is saying, look, I want that blessing that shows that I'm succeeding, that I'm inheriting what you are doing now. So he's not just saying, I want the blessing. But what is he saying? I want more than just to carry on a job, more than to carry on a role, more than to inherit a blessing. I want to know that God is with me. Because you don't get the inheritance blessing of the prophet of Israel unless you know that God is with you. Do you follow me there? You see, Elisha knew that God was with Elijah. He knew that. He'd seen that. For 13 years, he had seen that. And he knew that he was being called. And I'm sure that Elijah told him the story of his call in 1 Kings 19. I'm sure that Elijah told him all about it. And Elisha had seen incredible things, fire coming from heaven and consuming armies. Elisha had seen that. And now he's saying, okay, if this is my job, what I want is I want the confirmation that God is going to continue to say, yes, Elisha, this is what you're to do, and yes, Elisha, I will be with you. That's what Elijah can do for Elisha. And what does Elijah say? Great response. This is a difficult thing you ask. Because see, both of them know that Elijah can't promise that. Elijah's not the one who can say, yes, it will be yours. Only God can do that. So in Elijah's wisdom, he says, okay, I'm going to be taken up. But if you see me go, then this thing that you ask will be yours. If you see me go, you will know, Elisha, that God will be with you. If you see me go, you will know, it will be confirmed in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit, that yes, God will be with you, that He has called you, and you can never doubt it again. Because you will have seen it. And he saw it, didn't he? He saw it. And I've often wondered, what's this question? You know, the question when he sees it and he has that confirmation, his prayers have just been answered, and he sees one of the most incredible things. There's only two times in the history in the Bible where somebody didn't physically die. Enoch was one way back in the early days of the Old Testament, and then now Elijah. Elisha was the only one who ever saw somebody who didn't die go up to heaven. That's incredible. So can you imagine everything that's going through his mind? And remember, this is a man of quick decision. Remember what he did when he was called. So what does he do now? He says, okay, there's something that I've seen. There's something that I've witnessed. There's something that I now, deep in my mind and in my spirit, I know and I can have an unshakable confidence in. I've seen something nobody else has seen. And that was a direct response to my question. Okay, I'm convinced here. Now what am I going to do? There's Elijah's cloak. That cloak represented the mantle, the authority, the power of God, the wisdom of God to the people. He picked it up. So now here Elisha is holding the physical representation of the presence and blessing and power and wisdom of God. And he walks back to the water, and he did what he saw Elijah do. But his question, where now is the Lord God of Elijah? Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? Is that a question of doubt? I don't think so. I don't think that's doubt in that question. I think that is, okay, God, let's do this thing. You know, 13 years ago, I killed the ox and I burnt the plows. Now, here it is. This is what I've waited 13 years for. Not because it's a job, not because I'm a man of ambition, not because I've got these dreams and I'm going to see great things happen, but because I know now that you are with me. So I'm ready. I am your servant. Here I am. What do you want me to do? Well, first I've got to cross the water, so here we go. And God shows up. Parts of the water. And who sees it? All those 50 prophets who are hiding over there. You know, and you can see them probably changing bets. All right, you won. You see, the story that is so fascinating and the way it relates to us in several ways, we have received an anointing. And we ask, what does that mean? 1 John talks about that. 1 John 2, verses 20, he says, we have received an anointing from the Holy One, and that anointing is the Holy Spirit, and all of you know the truth. And he says, but as the anointing of God teaches you about all things, that His anointing is real, it's not counterfeit, and then he exhorts us, just as the Holy Spirit teaches us, so you remain in him. So John is taking the same idea, that in the same way that God had anointed Elijah and Elisha, he also, through his Holy Spirit, has put that in us. And how do we know that? Because that's what Jesus said. You see, we've received the anointing from God, who is the Holy Spirit, and we've received the training from God. In the same way that Elisha was Elijah's apprentice, we are Jesus' apprentices. See, Jesus modeled what we're to do. And he modeled the character and the nature of God. And he made that clear and made that evident in his lifestyle, the way he lived, and the way he served people, and the way he demonstrated the power of God. And he told us, at the end of the book of Matthew, he told his disciples, now you go and make disciples. And that command is what we call now, we call it the Great Commission, because that's our job. Because that commission that was carried down, wasn't it, to all believers. Wasn't it? Okay. I didn't see very many nods on that one, so... Isn't that when a commission is given, and it's given to people who are then to go and fulfill that commission, and part of their fulfilling of that commission is to give that commission to those that they're teaching? Are you with me? Am I reading that right? So if the disciples are saying, if Jesus said to the disciples, okay, now you, go. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Then they go and they do that. The next generation of disciples, who are then given the same commission to the next generation of disciples, who are then given the same commission to the next generation. And on and on and on and on until we have our generation. People who have tasted and we have seen and we understand and we have asked. And we've been brought into that kingdom of God. And we've asked Jesus to come and live in us and be in us so that we might be able to model his heart and his nature. If that commission goes down generation to generation, isn't that a type of succession? Is it? In the same way that Elisha was a successor to Elijah because of the presence and the power of God was with him. Isn't it the same then when Jesus commissions the disciples who then commission the disciples? Ultimately then we are commissioned by the great commissioner. So isn't there a type of succession that we've been able to participate in? And isn't it the same Holy Spirit who was present with Elijah and Elisha? What does that say? Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? You see, there's an inheritance blessing. There's an inheritance blessing that's available for us. A double portion as sons and as daughters in the family of God. We are the successors of the work that Jesus began. And when we can have the courage and the tenacity and the determination and the focus that we see in Elisha, then the ordinary things become extraordinary, don't they? Because it's not always smashing the river Liffey and walking across on dry ground. You might be tripping over a few shopping trolleys. But isn't it about loving your next door neighbor? And isn't it about having integrity in work? You don't spend loads of hours surfing the net. You're not picking up the pocket calculator and taking it home and saying, oh, they've got loads. It's little decisions, isn't it? Isn't it about extending forgiveness to the people who wrong you? I was talking to a friend this morning. It was my wife. She was here. I wouldn't say it was her, but she's not here. So even when you hear the tape, forgive me. But she said to me this morning, she says, you know, when my life is reviewed, that time that I forgave those people is going to be one of the highlights. And I just thought that was so powerful. Because so often, don't we just say, oh, yeah, forgiveness, yeah, okay. Loving people, extending mercy to people, yeah, okay. But give me the big stuff. You know, give me the healings and give me the miracles and let me see the exciting things. But folks, we live in the ordinary. A life of ordinary decisions in pursuit of the character and likeness of Jesus brings an extraordinary life, doesn't it? We were talking about Mother Teresa. Like, everybody in the world would look at her and say, she's a fabulous woman. Look at everything she did. But then when you break it down, like, what did, you know, I mean, I'm not, no disrespect at all, but what did she do? It was one person at a time extending mercy and compassion, showing respect to people who were getting none, caring for people who were just too sick to care for themselves, too poor to afford to be able to care for themselves. And that's what she did. That's what she did. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The little things. It's the little decisions. The little things of an ordinary life that can change us to be an extraordinary people. Because as we take those small steps to becoming more like Jesus, God will give us more opportunities and He'll give us more responsibilities when He knows we can handle it. God knew that Elisha could handle what he had for it. Because we can only do what God calls us to do, ultimately. And there's a lot of responsibility on us to be able to say, Father, may I? And we can only really do what God prepares in us to do, because you can't give away what you don't have. And if God's not empowering us and calling us and sending us, then it's going to fail anyway. But we know what we've been commissioned to, don't we? We know what the ordinary things are, don't we? And we know there's an inheritance blessing, the double portion that's available. That God says, I want to fill you with my Spirit. I want you to be empowered to do what I've called you to do. And that may be small things of extending forgiveness and showing mercy and being generous and loving in the face of pain and disrespect. Or it could be big, exciting things. So let's pray.